You know, it's interesting how God always works and moves. I was in a rotten mood about an hour and a half ago. I was pretty fired up, and my text went off and said, "Hey, why don't you give an introduction?" But you know, it's not the first time, it's about the 1,000th time that's happened. Maybe that says I'm in a bad mood too much, I don't know. But anyway, I came home, and the flesh has its reasons. But I sat down to step away from the day for a moment, and I turned on the TV to be accosted by a woman from Michigan who is a representative who says that she's going to have me beaten up because of my political beliefs, right? And I thought, in a nice, loving way, God, take her home early. No. And I saw that, and I said, wow, you know, that was like in my face. And one of the kids had sent a text earlier in the day, I believe, is the book called The Hiding Place? So the book, The Hiding Place, Corey Ten Boom, if I say that properly, and it was a story of a family of Dutch Christians as they became occupied by the Nazis and how they, as a family, hid so many Jews and smuggled them out of the country until such time as at the end, I haven't read it since I was in grade school, but if I remember correctly, the suspicion finally came, and they were, it's a true story, and they were taken to the concentration camp, and I believe she survived, but her sister died. Is that, if I get that correct, I think. But it was interesting, in the page that someone, one of the kids took a picture of, and I was going to read it, but I didn't bring it up here with me. But basically what it said was, when the curfew came, it was okay, because it was 10 o'clock. And we weren't out much that late anyway. But then it became a bother when we had to have our ID cards and our papers, and we had to present them to any officer that would ask at any time. She said, that was no fun. Then came the rationing books. Then came only certain people able to get certain rations. Then came the lack of news. In the newspaper, only were stories about how victorious the German army was and how wonderful the officers were, but there was no more news. Then it came so you couldn't trust even what it said. Then they said, come and take the radios, and all radios would have to be turned in. And they had this great idea, and they turned in one, but they hid one of their radios, which becomes, if you read the book, you will find out how valuable it became. It's very interesting. So I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing this, and then I'm listening to people say, well, we should capitulate at any level, at any time, in any place, because we don't want violence to take place. And the truth is that a socialistic society operates on fear, and fear has to have violence in order to facilitate that fear. It will not stop. It will not stop. No matter what the issue is today and push through, it will be something else tomorrow. So I say this to preface what I'm going to say tonight. It is that, you know what, there's a society which we live in which is greatly changing. And it is changing quickly. And maybe it'll be reversed or slowed, but we know what is the result because the Word of God says it. The Word of God tells us what will come in the end. And boy, rapture is starting to look better and better all the time, isn't it? But in doing this and in thinking this, we can be overwhelmed. We can be overcome. We can enter into anger. We can enter into resentment. We can think and plan in our own mind to fall into the same trap that Satan would want to put us in. So it's very interesting. The last couple of weeks we've been studying on Monday nights. I have the privilege to take a class with a group of us and Pastor Van Dorn, and I don't know how many years we've been doing it now, but it's been a lot, and it's been fantastic. Please, if you're not taking a Bible class, I'm preaching to the choir that's here on a Wednesday night. Please do. Please do. Tuesday nights, Wednesdays, Wednesday nights, online, whatever you have to do, but take a Bible class. I said to the teenagers, I said, how many of you have Bibles? How many of you have Bibles? How many of you have Bibles? But you, I said to them, treasure them. Because a lot of people use their phone as a Bible or use the computer as a Bible. And I'm pretty sure it's already started to happen. Very soon your Bible edition in your phone or on your computer will be redacted. It will be missing. And you'll search certain truths and I think they will be gone. But if you have the Word of God, you have it and you will always have it. Unless it's taken, I guess. But so that sounds pretty depressing what I had to say, and that's why I was in a rotten mood. Right? But here's the thing. But God. But God. So if we turn to Ephesians 1, and that's why I started. We've been studying this, the book of Ephesians, and it's been amazing. And we're going to start in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is His exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. We see that and we say, wow, wow. Do I have the spirit of wisdom? Do I have the spirit of wisdom? Do I have God's mindset in me? And I start to think, do I have this? Am I thinking as God thinks? Am I seeing things as God thinks? And you know what? If I'm in a bad mood or I'm in a funk or whatever you want to call it, then I do not have the wisdom of God. Because if I had the wisdom of God, what would I have? The peace of God, the understanding of God, which is the next thing, the eyes of understanding. Then I would be enlightened. I would know what is the hope of His call. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to take place. I know that He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's not going to forget about me. He loves me enough to die for me. And now He has a plan for me in all of eternity. You think He's also capable of taking care of my details? Right? You think maybe He's okay of taking care of my kids and my sweet little granddaughter? Right? To understand the riches of His glory. Right? Instead of worrying about this meager stuff here. What is the inheritance of saints? And the greatness of His power. Right? The greatness of His power. I was thinking about that. Imagine Jesus on this earth, knowing what He could do, and seeing people living in deceit, living in suffering, and not being able to release that power in the way that He would want. I can't even imagine how that would be. Right? I can't imagine that. Because I can talk a good game and say I'll hate somebody or whatever, but when someone needs help, I can't help but do it. Right? And I think, what of the God who has all love, looking at people and saying, I could send a legion of angels right now, and having to hold back because of the plan of God, knowing the greatness of what would come. In Ephesians 2, in verse 4 and 5, and then I will close down, it says, but God. And what is that when they drop the mic, right? But God. All of this craziness, all of this insanity, everything that's going on, but God. Right? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together. With Christ, by grace have you been saved. Raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, bad mood, hard day, unsure of life, things are difficult, right? Hello. It's the way it will be, right? Isn't that what Pastor Shibeli would say? Hello. This is it. Every one of us gonna be. It's gonna be that way. It has different difficulties, different problems, different things that are come. But, God, I'm seated above with Him. If I can think with Him, understand with Him, watch with Him, it's unbelievable what happens. And I'll say this is in closing. I have a friends of ours, that amazing, amazing believing family, and they lost their daughter in a car accident. And she was the darling of the Bible college. She is a wonderful young lady and very pretty and vivacious and just kind. And I thought, wow, right? What is God doing? And now it has been many years since this happened. And I have watched them walk in the glory of God, in the understanding of God, and grow in a way which is unbelievable. Not destroyed, because they're seated above. They knew where their daughter went. They knew where it was. And they trusted God. And it's incredible. It's incredible where they sit. And I've used this example before, but I also know someone who lost two kids in a car accident. And they have suffered and suffered and suffered, and they are on every medication you can imagine and beyond miserable. Two horrible events, two unbelievable events, two events that I don't think there could be anything worse that could come upon you, right? But God. But God. What are we going to do in this country? What are you going to do if persecution comes? What are you going to do if it costs us something to meet together? What are you going to do? Right? You know, the beauty of it is that He loves us even if we fail Him. Right? He's not going to forsake me even if I wimp out. But what are we going to do? The power of God that sustains us. The power of God that keeps us. The power of God that holds us. Right? We can stand here this morning like, and be like Peter and pull a sword out and say, oh, I'm going to fight to the end. Right? Whack an ear off of one of them. Right? But then as soon as we're alone, what happens? But it's interesting, He wasn't done with Peter, was He? He's not going to be done with us. We're not going to lose. We're on the winning side. We're on the victorious side. We are seated in heaven. The Word of God is true. And what can else have any effect? Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Doug. Lord Jesus, thank You for this evening. Thank You for that Word that we know You, Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Christmas. It's Christmas time. Look, we have the scene happening here in front of us. Isn't that great? And the celebration of what? The coming of Christ. The coming of Christ, right? Not just to have presents. How many people are excited about Christmas morning? I am. I love Christmas. I'm like the first one up. You know, usually my son Noah is always the first one up. I gotta stop talking about Noah. At some point he's gonna be old enough and he's like gonna be like, Dad, will you stop talking about me and all of your messages? I said, well, you give me so many good illustrations, so really it's your own fault. But Noah usually is the one who is just sitting there looking at you at 4 a.m. and somehow thinks it's normal. All right. But on Christmas morning I'm there waiting for him. You know, so I love it. Actually, he was so excited this past Christmas that he slept longer than he has ever slept in his entire life. It was interesting. But we love it. We love the time together and all. But so much more than that, we love this thing that we are celebrating, the coming of Christ. The first advent, right? The first coming of Christ, that He appeared here on earth as a man. That is a shocking thing to think about, isn't it? That God became a man and came down here for no other reason but to pay for our sins and to give us peace with God. That's what it's all about. Jesus is the reason for the season, isn't He? How about that? We could put that on a coffee cup. Jesus is the reason for the season. That's a good one. So the story in Luke chapter 1 and 2, It's a great story. We read it every year. We read it through the year. We think about the coming of Christ and the announcement and the preparation for the coming of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, you see the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. How did Zacharias describe himself? Well, stricken with years. Isn't that an interesting way to say I'm an old man? He said he was an old man and his wife was well advanced in years. That's a very, very proper way to say that his wife was also old. But he had said that before and she had slapped him. So he thought, how can I say this? How do you say well advanced in years? How about we say that? And Elizabeth just gave him the eye instead of slapping him. That was it. But they also have a miraculous birth. Their whole life, they had not had a child. And then, as they are well advanced in years, they have a child. And Zacharias is mute. And the whole time that she is pregnant, he cannot speak. Isn't that amazing? He said to the angel, how can I know that my wife's going to have a baby? And he said, all right, how about this one? Since you asked, since you wanted proof and your faith is that full of holes, then you won't talk for 9 months. Some guys, actually, that wouldn't make a difference, right? Like for some, like Elizabeth maybe didn't notice that he didn't speak for 9 months because he doesn't say much in general. I mean, is that like that in your house at all, right? That you try to get a few words in, it's just, right, just going with it, yeah. So Zacharias doesn't speak for 9 months. And then the question comes out, the question of what will we name this baby comes out. And Elizabeth says, his name is John. His name is John. And the family, what does the family say? No. Why didn't they say that? It's an interesting reason. In Luke 1:61, they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. That's a whole message in itself. There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. Unacceptable. Is in your life of faith and in your communicating faith in your family, have you had this kind of pushback? What are you talking about? There is no one in this family that is called by that name. Christian or faith or, you know, what are you talking about? Grace is not, we don't have operating grace in this family. No. So they looked at Zacharias and they say, what do you say? And he asked for an iPad and he wrote John. And as soon as he said John, his tongue is loosed and he prophesies about John the Baptist and about Jesus. What a mystery that is. What an amazing, what an interesting thing announced by angels, like it prepared in the Holy of Holies. Proven without speaking, named outside of the family, all of this stuff. And once he can speak, he speaks with a prophecy that is unbelievable. And it is fulfilling the book of Isaiah. It is preparing for the ministry of Christ. It's amazing. But then there is another couple characters, Joseph and Mary, young couple, the opposite, right? Well advanced in years, and then beginning their marriage and their life together. And both of them have an angel. The same angel comes to them and says something shocking. Right? Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary sits down with the angel and says, now let me explain how this works with humans. Right? And the angel says, no. We're not talking about the natural course of things. We're talking about something supernatural. Oh, how am I going to tell Joseph? The angel could say, I'll get him. I'll terrify him too. Don't worry. Isn't that interesting? Through these first two chapters, the angel speaks and people are terrified. That's it. You notice that when angels speak in the Bible, everyone is terrified. And then the angel says, fear not. And then the people freak out more because an angel is speaking to them. And so this is the way it goes. Joseph, in a dream, the angel comes to him in a dream and says, Joseph, Mary is pregnant. Excuse me? But don't worry. It's okay. Don't worry. You are an honorable man and in your plans to protect her and cover her, don't worry. Go with God's plan. Isn't that amazing? There is another plan. Joseph could have gone either way. He could have gone with the law and she would have been stoned, or he could have kind of hidden her away and preserved her. And this is where man operates. Like, this is where we have the arena that we are in. And the angel says, how about this? That you do neither of those. How about you follow God's plan? And this is what is needed in our life. And this is what the coming of Christ is saying to us as people. Like, it's there in the announcements and in the stories, but the bigger picture is that we as people are stuck here between good and bad. Right? I want to do good, but I also want to do bad. And when I do good, I find bad very close. And when I do bad, I feel bad that I don't do good. Romans 7, right? Like, there it is. This is where we are. And we're trying to figure out where we land in it. And hopefully we are in the middle or leaning towards good when the whole thing is put on a scale. And God says, no, how about a different way? I'll send my son. He'll come as a baby. He will be born in a manger. Lowly, humble, poor, but he will be the one who delivers you from your sin and ultimately delivers you from the frustration of managing between good and bad. This is what the hope is in Christmas. This is what the great joy that we have as we celebrate this time. Not because of the eggnog and the presents and the songs. I love the songs, but even in the songs, you hear this, don't you? Like, listen to the old Christmas carols. Like, they are amazing depth and truth about God becoming a man to save us from our sins. O come, Emmanuel. That's like, I don't know if we can sing that anymore. Are we allowed to sing that kind of, those kind of words? You know what I mean? Like, that. Christ is being pushed out, has been effectively pushed out of Christmas, and now Old Navy has RuPaul advertising for Christmas. Isn't that amazing? I saw the commercial. Have you seen it? Old Navy Christmas pajamas. Who's the spokesperson for Old Navy? Who do we want to put up as our spokesperson for Christmas, the birth of Christ? How about RuPaul? Oh yeah, that makes sense. There you go. Okay. Just side note. There's my frustration coming out. it hurts, doesn't it? Like, this is the birth of Christ. Like, shut it all down. And Rupe, are you kidding me? Like, this is the thing that we're putting out as Christmas? God help us. Anyway. And then we get to the story here that we want to speak about. I mean, we're all over the map. This is amazing. Reel it in. The shepherds. We sang it. Noel, Noel. The first Noel. The first Noel. Where was it declared? To the shepherds in the fields, watching over their sheep. What sheep were they watching over? The sheep that were raised and born for sacrifice. And the understanding of sacrifice is in their life. The understanding of blood being shed for them is an understanding that they have, and maybe even that they're intimate with the sheep. They're in the field watching over their flocks by night. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 2. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Could you imagine? In the field at night, quiet, sheep. Bah, right? You just chase the wolf away. The adrenaline's pumping, telling the stories, right? Have you ever been in this setting? Maybe on a hunting, after hunting, you all get together and you share your stories, or you're camping around the fire. Everyone is sharing the stories and the embellishments and the perspectives and, you know, what is the conversation? And here are these shepherds there at night, and they are talking about their adventures, or they're talking about their struggles. They're talking about their jobs. They're talking about the sheep in front of them. They're talking about the temple, the sacrifice. I don't know. But in the middle of that conversation, woof, there's illumination, right? No LED light bulbs, right? No solar panel, but the glory of God shines around them. The angel is there speaking to them. Could we say that that is a great interruption in their time? and in their nights. That's actually the point I meant to bring up in the very beginning. This interruption in our life, Zacharias and Elizabeth, an interruption in what they knew was coming. Mary and Joseph, an interruption in their plan. The shepherds here at night, an interruption in their conversation. But what are they interrupted with? They are interrupted with the announcement of somebody different. The announcement of a coming one who would change the understanding and would change the view of history. Isn't that amazing? The calendar changes on the appearance of Christ. Like, this is something that has changed the world. The birth of Christ. And now we want to talk about RuPaul. What the heck? How did we get so far off base? How did we get so far from the reality of Christ coming? And here the shepherds are, and they hear this announcement. The angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." All people. Who? Shepherds. Yes, all the shepherds. Israel. Yes, all of Israel. The Gentile, yes, all of the Gentile. In the current time, yes, in the current time, but in also all of time, he is for all people and coming, even RuPaul. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior is born. There had been many Saviors born in the history of Israel. Joshua was a Savior that was born. Moses, that was a Savior that was born. Seth was a Savior that was born. But no one like this Savior. No one had been announced this way. No preparation had been made like preparation had been made for this one. And this is the Christ. "This babe will be a sign to you. You will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." What? I thought he was the one who would change the course of human history. I thought he was the one that was the hope to all of the world. How could he be born in a manger wrapped in grave clothes? Because that is his place among his people. And the preparation that he has come for is he has come to die for us. That is there in the very beginning. And from before that, it is given that he would be a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But in this announcement of this baby, heaven cannot hold back. You think of it that the angel coming down to earth is like breaking those two barrier between heaven and earth and connecting those two planes, right? There are two different realities, and this angel coming to announce the reality of Christ on earth is interrupting this plane and interrupting the time in this world with a truth from heaven. And an angel comes, and with the announcement of this coming one, heaven cannot hold back. But instead, heaven floods earth, and the whole sky is filled with angels and voices singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This is not just some kind of exclamation point that is on there, but it is something so glorious and so serious that heaven cannot sit back and wait, but instead it has to get in and it has to come into earth and say, "Listen, earth, you are being interrupted in an unbelievable way in this Messiah who has been born. Things will change on earth and things will change with you because of this one." Heaven is declaring it. And then it's just, whoop. I don't know how does that look, right? I don't know how do the angels just disappear? How can a chorus that the world can't contain all of a sudden just disappear? I mean, when we have a group of singers up here, it takes them a few minutes to get situated and then get back off the stage, right? Can you imagine a chorus of angels that fills the entire sky? How does that exit the scene? But all of a sudden it does, and the shepherds are just there. Like, what? What? What, do they turn to each other and say, "What, do you want to finish your story?" "No, I don't care anything about your story. This has interrupted my reality. This has interrupted my life, and I want to pursue the thing that has so dramatically interrupted me." That is Christ. And this is what the shepherds do in verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, right? Like, imagine that, they're shuffling away. And I think it was just an instant, as quickly as it appeared, they are gone. But they're observing heaven going back to heaven. that's amazing to think about, observing it. And then all of a sudden, they are left by themselves again. Bah, right? The sheep, they are there. And then they are back, but something has changed. They had been interrupted. Now their thought is interrupted. Their life is interrupted. And what are they going to do about it? They say that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Let's go. We need to pursue this. The Lord has made it known to us. We need to pursue it. Let's go. So they go. They go with whatever they have. And they show up at the scene, and Mary is blown away. It says that they come and they explain what happened, and then it says that she hides it in her heart. It's repeat. That's the life of Mary, hiding things in her heart. You can follow that through these stories. And then they pursue it, and they come to the manger, and they see the Christ, and they are there with him. And then they spread the word abroad. They go with it everywhere. Everywhere, into Jerusalem, everywhere that they go, they are communicating this thing that had happened to them. Christ has been revealed to us. This is what we celebrate in His coming. In His coming, this first coming, He has come in great humility, and He has come to save us. He has come to interrupt our life and interrupt our management of good and bad, to say, no, there is salvation, and there is holiness, and there is righteousness, and you have life, not just goodness and badness, but life. And we have been brought above this world. That's why He interrupted it. And we know the cross. He was born, he grew, he taught, he performed miracles, and he went to the cross, and there he paid for our redemption. He paid for our sins. He saved us. But then he departed. He departed. How did he go up? Acts 1:11. He said, "I'm out of here." And he just went up. Zip, went up. Can you imagine the scene? The guy that you had just walked with for 3.5 years, all of a sudden just going up like an elevator. You've seen it in play. I saw a pastor, he was doing this huge church. I don't know. It was this huge auditorium church, and he tried to come in on like a zip line from the back, and he was coming in. He had his microphone on, and he's preaching as he floated in, and he's like floating down to the pulpit. And I don't even know what the point was. But then like the harness flipped over, right? And like he's like upside down. He's like, something is dramatically wrong, right? Can you imagine? It happened to me in Spain, actually. I was playing a video game in Spain at an arcade, and there's a flight simulator. Isn't that amazing? We could go all the way to Barcelona and we play video games in an arcade. And it was this fight, and the machine flipped over. It was this flight simulator thing. It flipped over and then just stopped. And I was stuck upside down in this thing. I'm just stuck. And they had to come cut the harness off and carry me out. My head was about to explode. But anyway, this guy, no, okay, Christ goes up gloriously, gloriously, right? Like when we do it, you know, clumsily, but he goes gloriously up into heaven. And then who appears after he leaves? Angels. Again, this connection between heaven and earth is happening, and there is an importance, and it needs to be defined. And the angel comes and says, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, right? When somebody shoots up into heaven on earth, when that happens, we are terrified and we stare at it for a while, right? Like there's an accident on the opposite side of the highway and we all need to stop and stare at it for a while. Imagine if we saw someone shoot up into heaven." And the angel said, "He's coming back. He's coming back. Just like you saw him depart, he will return." So we know Christ has come the first time, and we are celebrating that in Christmas, and He came to save, and He came to deliver. But then after He did His work, He ascended up into heaven, and there He is, seated Like Pastor Doug talked about in Ephesians 2, by the power of God, He ascended and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But what is also said to us? He's coming back. He's coming back. Now, are we prepared for His return? Christmas is a time for us to consider why He came. Christmas is a time for us to consider His salvation and to be prepared for His second coming. Because the rapture will come and He will take His church, but then there is His second advent. He will come back with His church. And this will be another dramatic interruption into the course of the way the world is going. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. And then we'll go to chapter 19. But Revelation chapter 13, the scene is different. The coming of Christ is beautiful in humility. And like we picture the manger scene and the birth of a baby and the sweetness of it, the beauty of it, the glory of it. And it's kind, it's tender. And that is like the first coming of Christ that is in love and with grace and bringing us to salvation. But the second coming of Christ will be different in tone. There will be a difference in it, and He comes in a different way. That's why He came in the first time, so that we would be saved and we would not be terrified when He comes a second time. Because the atmosphere and the reality on earth is very different in His second coming. And there are things that are happening, alignments are made. And here, as a description of it, look in verse chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 4, they worshiped the dragon and gave authority to the beast. They worshiped the dragon, that is the devil. There is a brazen worship of the devil happening in the earth. The church is gone, and the earth is being judged, but people are also being influenced by evil. And the result of it is worship of evil. The dragon gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" We've made a dramatic shift here from talking about a baby in a manger to a beast making war, right? But that is the truth of it, and that is the seriousness of it. And this beast has authority on earth, and they say, "Who is like that beast? Who is like he has authority? Who is able to make war with him? Who could ever contend with the power and the authority of this beast?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemous. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. He was given a mouth. How about that? Have you heard a loud mouth in the world mocking and Antichrist? It's very present. John talked about it in 1 John, that there is an Antichrist spirit, and it is deceiving and it is loud. Also, we have an understanding of it. But it will be louder. It says in verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. Who granted it to him? Who can grant anything in this earth? God. And to overcome them, authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. Is your name written in the book of life? That's the important question. That's why he came as a baby in a manger, so that you could guarantee your name is written in the book of life. So when the beast has authority over those whose name is not written, that you are not subject to this time and in fear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Listen up. This is important. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. There is patience and faith of the saints. Okay. That is the truth. That is the scene that is on earth here in Revelation chapter 13. That scene is interrupted by Christ. That authority that the beast has is interrupted by the second coming of Christ. I mean, the book of Revelation is amazing. It's amazing. And it is real. It's going to be played out here in this earth. Where will we be for it? In our faith in Christ, we will not be here for it. That's it. He that has an ear, hear, please hear this, that salvation is offered and available now so that we will not be at this scene. But look what happens. The beast, this is, okay, that's the truth. The beast is just like authority and he is making war. He is doing whatever he wants. But what happens? Verse 11 of chapter 19. Now I saw heaven opened. Heaven opened. Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Heaven opened at the announcement of the birth of Christ, but heaven opens also at the coming of Christ the second time. I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. Have you ever watched Tombstone? Great movie. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. This is this little baby. This is the Christ. He came here, he grew as a man, and he will come back as a man in this way. And he will do, this scene will happen. He was clothed with the robe, a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who's that? That's us. That's us. We come with him. We come with him. We want to be behind him as he rides into this earth. We don't want to be in front of him because we see what will happen. But in our salvation, we come with him into the earth. And we see this happening. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike those nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness in the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now this battle. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast. I saw the beast. How did we see the beast in chapter 13? Authority. Power. Right? Who can war against him? John saw this beast in his... He was the biggest thing happening. But now he sees this beast standing next to someone else. Someone who came riding on a horse and whose eyes are full of fire and there is a sword in his mouth. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. This is the second coming of Christ. How is the reception of the second coming of Christ? Not good. There is war. The beast is leading a war against the coming one. Just like Herod led a war against Christ when he came. And he said, kill all of the sons that are 2 years old. In the same way, the beast is raging against, like Herod did, like Pharaoh did. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, and it is consistent throughout time. And now it is the final showdown where all of evil is present against righteousness standing on the earth. We look at the earth and we can say, what can stand against it? There is evil moving. Evil is progressing. And it is building up to the point that who can stand against it? There is one, and he is coming. He has promised he is coming. The angels have declared that he is coming. The epistles have prepared us for his coming. The gospel has given us peace for his coming. And now we see here in Revelation 19 the truth of his coming. And all of the world is standing against it and drawing their sword against him. This is the scene that could have played out in the garden. When Peter, like Pastor Doug said, when Peter drew the sword and cut off Malcolm's ear. Hey, Malcolm! See, he can't hear me, right? He drew the sword, he cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus said, trust me, this is not the time. This is not the time. If I wanted to, I could deal with this in a second. This is who he is. This is what he knows. In the garden, standing there, beaten, bloodied, chained and dragged down the road, but also knowing that this coming is in his future, where all of hell will stand against him, all of earth will stand against him, and what will happen? The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Quite the battle, huh? Where's the war? Where is that beast now? The beast who no one can war against. How has Christ dealt with him? Simply, I believe in the Bible the biggest scenes are written in the most simplicity because there is no other way to describe them. And as the beast is simply captured and taken and placed in the lake of fire, Christ is there. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Oh, 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 that's a little violent. That is righteousness. That is why he came the first time, so that we could be saved. Because I don't want to be there when he is treading the winepress of the wrath of God, his second coming. I want to be with him in his second coming. I don't want to be against him in his second coming. He has come the first time to prepare us, to save us, to deliver us. So when he comes the second time, we are with him and not against him. If you have been against him in your time here on earth, let it end in time. Come to Christ so that as time goes, you are not fighting against him more. Because when he comes again, there will be no fight. Then I saw an angel in chapter 20. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. This is the authority of God. And in his coming, nothing stands against him. And he accomplishes what he is called to do. So isn't that an interesting? Christ came once. And in his coming once, he warned us of his coming again. He is coming again. We as believers rejoice in his second coming. We anticipate it, but because for us it means that we find our place here on earth in truth and in reality. Our going to heaven is just an interruption from our time dwelling here on earth. That in a perfect way we will be here on earth with him ruling. And what an amazing thing that will be. This is the big story of Christmas. So when you open your presents and you get like a new scooter or a new pair of socks or something this Christmas, be thankful, rejoice, but also don't let the seriousness of Christmas pass without reflecting on his second coming. Because that is the hope of a Christian, that he's coming again and that this world will be interrupted, right? We could say the inconvenience and the things that drive us nuts, and the things that we see as unjust, and the persecutions that are there, they will be interrupted by Christ. And he will deal with it in righteousness. So, allow your life to be interrupted by Christ. Right? This little baby in a manger, who would go to the cross, came to interrupt you from your management of natural life. And he came to deliver you into a spiritual life where you are anticipating and excited about his second coming. Amen? Amen. Oh, Jesus, thank you for leading us in this truth and revealing to us the truth of your coming, Lord. If there's anybody here or listening today that's never received Christ, you've never accepted him as your Savior, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Recorded today by faith, I ask in Jesus' name. And if you've said that prayer, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you. We commit these things to you in your name. Amen.